chapter 12. There's a lot of power in the meaning behind this passage this morning. It's very practical. I need to lead you through what has happened thus far in Samuel so that you can kind of understand what's happening here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. And so as you've got your finger there in chapter 12, let's just flip back, if you would, to chapter 8. And I'll just use the chapter headings as a way to review this. Back in chapter 8, the people, in verse 5, they said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, in chapter 8, when they said that, you and I don't yet know what's going on in their minds. We don't know why they're doing this. We're going to find that out in chapter 12. So just remember, I'm going to show you in a minute what's really going on. Isn't it funny how people sometimes, they'll make a decision and they'll tell you it's because of one thing when it's really because of something entirely different. That's just a form of dishonesty. But anyway, in chapter 8, they said, Samuel, make us a king. We need a king. We want to be like the rest of the nations. And so he takes that to God, and God says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, in verse 7. And we're going to give them a king. And so in chapter 9, we meet Saul, this man of Benjamin. And he is, throughout that chapter, we get to know him a little bit better. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, Saul is anointed to be the king. And then if you flip over to chapter 11, look at this name in verse 1, Nahash the Ammonite. He's the enemy, and he came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, this city that was located on the east side of the Jordan River, up near the Sea of Galilee. And so Nahash comes along, and we looked at the message of how the entire army assembled, and they defeated Nahash. So the people looking at this, oh, by the way, just for the record, folks, we're God's army. If we don't assemble, we're not going to see victory. Amen? Just to remind you once again, let's assemble Tuesday night at 6:30 and let's see some victory for the Lord. So in chapter 11, they got the result that they desired. And I think this through. Here we go. Chapter 8, Samuel, we want a king. Chapter 9, we meet Saul. Chapter 10, he's anointed. Chapter 11, he goes to battle. They win a great victory. Along about now, they're feeling really good about themselves. We chose to get a king. The enemy is defeated. Everything's going to be okay. Let me read between the lines. Since we have a king we can trust in, they say, everything's going to be okay. We made a change. We changed from having God as our king to having Saul as our king. And now everything's going to be okay. Can you see the problem we're getting into here? Now look at chapter 12 and let me show you inside. Folks, God knew what they were thinking all along. And there's no secret with God. You can't deceive God. You cannot trick God. You can be as sneaky as you want. God knows what's in your heart. And in verse 12 of chapter 12, this is a very interesting fact. He says, when ye saw that Nahash the king of the children of Ammon came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. Now the cat's out of the bag, as they say. Why did they want a king back in chapter 8? They knew they had an enemy, and they didn't trust God to deliver them. They wanted a king instead. Folks, God can deliver us. You say, you know, Pastor, I have found the solution to my problem, and it's not God. Wrong solution. So the application here is very, very clear, and I'll just give it to you, and then we'll preach the message and kind of wrap things up. But if you're looking for the answer outside of God, you're looking in the wrong place. If you have made a change in your life, and you have set God off to the side and put something else in the center, that's not the answer to your problem. You see, some things never change. I wrestle with the title for this message. That may be the best one of all. It's not what's in your bulletin, but some things never change. Even though they have a king, they still need God. even though they think they have found the solution to their problem, they have not, unless they're still trusting in God. Now, this is really interesting, and just look at this at the end of verse 12. It says, the Lord your God was your king. What was God's plan? God's plan was that the Lord would be their king. So, now stay with me here. Saul is going to be the king for a while. He's going to fail miserably. Then, after Saul, a young man named David is going to be the king. He is the best king Israel ever had. And even in his kingdom, there were very great difficulties. At one point in time, his own son rebelled against him and tried to take the kingdom away. And then after David, we're going to have a man named Solomon. He's a pretty good king until the end of his life when his wives draw him away from God, and then he fails. Riches, built the temple. What amazing accomplishments he had. Within 5 years of his death, the Egyptians had come and stolen most of the gold in Jerusalem. And now we have what's called the divided kingdom. The north and the south have different kings, and there are a bunch of them, and none of them matched up to what Israel needed because they needed the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. So at the end of the story, after all these men are the kings of Israel and they all fail, we come to the end of time. Who's going to be the king of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that was God's plan all along. Israel said, no, 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 we want a man for our king. Okay, let's try this for a few hundred years and see how it goes. Failure, 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 failure. Maybe God was right. Do you see the application in our lives? Maybe God's right, amen? Maybe we ought to trust Him instead of trying to solve things in our own way. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm just going to read the first few verses of the chapter. In chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Let me read a little bit further here. Verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts, when Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, that's Gideon, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, as we look into this passage, the thought is clear. But Lord God, it's a very important thought that the example of Israel is one that we can apply to our life. That when Israel sought deliverance, it was not the king that delivered them, it was you that delivered them. When they forgot about you, and when they stopped serving you, and they fell into trouble, and they were taken captive, and they were oppressed. They cried out, and it wasn't the king or the judge that delivered them. It was you that delivered them. And Lord, this morning, as your people, a needy people, Lord, we acknowledge we need your deliverance. Father, if we've sinned against you, if we have forgotten about you, if we have forsaken you in any way, we pray that you would forgive us and that you would deliver us. And Lord, that you would be the power that is necessary to take care of the things that are lacking, to accomplish the things in our life that nothing else can accomplish. And Lord, help us never to make that mistake of thinking that we've solved our own problems or that we have come to a solution that's outside of you. There is no solution outside of you. I pray you'd bless this morning as we look into this passage. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You can see the theme continuing to develop in the chapter. In verses 1 through 6, Samuel points something out to them. He says, I want to just ask you one time, was there somehow, some way that I took advantage of you or that I let you bribe me or that I was unfair or dishonest with you? Is there anything that I've done? I'm stepping off the scene now. The king, you've asked for a king. You have a king. The king has taken control. He's fought a battle for you, and I'm going to step down. And as I do so, let's just get the record straight. There was nothing wrong with Samuel, and the people agreed. Yes, Samuel, you were honest and fair with us. And so as God's man, there was no fault in Samuel's life. And then he begins to tell them their story one more time. You see this story throughout the Old Testament and even some places in the New, where he starts talking about the things the Lord had done for them and reminding them that the leaders like Moses that they had in their situation in the Old Testament, that those leaders came from God. And it was not the leader that did the work. It was God that did the work. It was not Moses that parted the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. And we have a tendency, I suppose, to trust in men or to trust in ourselves. And you see verse 6, he says, it is the Lord that advanced Moses. He says in verse 8, the Lord sent Moses. He says in verse 11, the Lord sent Moses. And he names these folks like Gideon who fought the battles for you. He says at the end of verse 12, God was your king. Folks, God's the answer, amen? Don't mistake that concept. Don't misunderstand when you and I fall into trouble, when we have trials in our life that we need to be delivered from, or when we have heartaches and we need encouragement, it is God that is the solution, not ourselves and not man. And when you turn away from God and try to solve your own problems, you're guilty of the very same thing that Israel was guilty of. It's mentioned right here in verse 10. It says they served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Those were idols. And folks, when you trust in something besides God, when you love something besides God, that's an idol. God is the one that can deliver. Now, when you look at an Old Testament passage like this, and it's a narrative, it's a story, but the principles here are very, very clear. And you've got to remember some things. And in the Old Testament, there was a continual lesson that had to do with the fact that the law could not save them, that the law, keeping the law, was not going to be their answer. But there are some things in the Bible that never, ever change. I'm going to show you three of them here. Take about 15 minutes probably, and we'll be done, Lord willing, on time today. There are three things you can see in this chapter that still are very true today, exactly like they are in this chapter, applicable in our lives, useful for us as we decide how to deal with the things in our lives. And let me show you what those are. First of all, number one, God has not changed his mind about sin. God has not changed his mind about sin. It is still the cause of our problems. If you look at verses 6 and 8 and 11, just with me just a minute, and let's just jump down to verse 8. Jacob came into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. We know the stories of Moses and Aaron. One of the ones that stands out, Brother Mendez has been teaching to his students recently, is when Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God, and Aaron collected all the people's gold and put it in the fire, and made a molten calf and said, here, Israel, this is your God. And when Israel sinned in the wilderness, let me ask you a question. Did it help them or hurt them? Did it make things better or make things worse? When Israel, for example, in the wilderness, when they came to the promised land and the spies went into the promised land and the spies said, they've got giants in the land. And 10 of the spies brought back an evil report and said, it's impossible, it can't be done. Two of the spies, Joshua being one of them, said, it can be done. We can take this land. Sure, it's going to be hard, but God's in it. And if God's in it, it can be done. And the people believed the 10. And they cried and they wept. Oh, this is so sad. We've come out of Egypt, and here we are in the wilderness, and here's this wonderful land, and we can't have it. And it's just too bad that these people are too big, and they forgot. Folks, their God's bigger, amen? And when God says it, that settles it. God said, you can take it. They could take it. They did not believe God, and as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation had died. You say, well, Pastor, that seems awfully cruel. No, God said, you can take this land. And they said, God, you're a liar. We can't take this land. Okay, fine. Wander in the wilderness. And the next generation took the land. Amen? Same giants, same obstacles. Everything. There's still no trained army, no weaponry or anything. Marched around Jericho till the walls fell down. God did it. And folks, what it comes back to is sin never makes things better. Sin always results in suffering and problems, and it did so in Israel's situation. Now, you remember, we have been talking about the judges. Samuel is the last of them. I won't take you to the book of Judges, but there is a phrase in the book of Judges that appears over and over and over, and here's the phrase. Every man did that which seemed right in his own eyes. And so there's a cycle in the book of Judges. And you've heard this before probably. There's a cycle there. The people would be doing just fine. And so when they were doing just fine, they would turn their back on God and they would get back involved in their sin. And then God would turn them over to their oppressors. And he lists some of those oppressors here in verse 9. For example, Sisera, the captain of the coast of Hazor, the Philistines, the king of Moab. And these oppressors would come in and they would take control and Israel would be suffering and they would cry out to the Lord. That was unnecessary. If they would have stayed right with God, they wouldn't have had to go through all of that. But folks, God has not changed his opinion of sin. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian now. I can live any way I want to because my sins are covered in the blood of Christ. You can, in fact, step into eternity. You have eternal security if you are saved. Although if it is your opinion that you want to live in sin, I question whether or not you really know Christ because he'll change your heart. But when you walk into eternity having lived a life for yourself, you are saved, as the Bible says in Corinthians, so as by fire. And there will not be the reward that others will receive if you live a life that's all about yourself after you got saved. Say, well, Pastor, I'll just do the best I can. I'm going to wing it. I'm happy where I am. One day you'll regret that decision. You have a life to give to God. Amen? And sin is going to cause difficulty. God has not changed his mind about sin. It was not God's failure to deliver them that brought them to this place where they had enemies. It was their sin. It was their fear of Nahash the Ammonite that caused them to reject Samuel and to reject God as their king in verse 12. And so it's not any different than it was then. When you choose sin, the consequences are going to be severe. There's a second thing God has not changed his mind about. He hasn't changed his mind about sin. Not then, not now. Secondly, praise God, he has not changed his mind about deliverance. Amen? Let me show you what I mean. Again, in verses 6 through 11, over and over and over. Well, look what happens here. It says in verse 8, your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses. It says in verse 10, they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Zerubbabel and his others in verse 11. And what it comes down to is this, folks. God is still willing to deliver if we're willing to cry to him. Amen? Say, but Pastor, what if the enemy is really big? God is still willing to deliver if we will cry unto him. That's what he's trying to show them. They're thinking, oh, we have a king. Everything's going to be okay. No, if you've got a king and it's not the Lord, there's no security there, and your sin's still going to get you in trouble. But when it does, Israel, let me remind you, when you cry to the Lord, He's willing to hear your cry because you're His people. How many times do you and I, as born-again Christians, have to go through things before we learn that lesson? You got yourself in a fix one way or another, or maybe you didn't do it. It just came along looking for you, a health situation or a financial situation or a family situation or a work situation or whatever it might be, a situation in your church. If something came along and you were looking for the answer to that, folks, can I give you some good counsel? Cry to the Lord, amen? God has not changed His mind about deliverance. Israel, God's chosen people. You and I, as born-again Christians, God's children, amen? You that are parents, you'll know what I'm about to say is the truth. When you have a child, and that child is, and I'm trying to think of a good term to use and be politically correct here, and I'm not going to do it. You have a rotten child. They're just a bad child, okay? They disobey, and they get in trouble, and they like I did when I was a child. They do things they shouldn't do. They're still your child, amen? And when you have a child, and they get in trouble, and they do bad things, you show them some consequences, but you find me a parent that's worth anything that would turn their back on a child that cries out for deliverance. The very idea of crying out represents something. It shows our humility. We need God. Yeah, that's really a great part of the theme here. Israel says, oh, finally, we've got a king. We don't need God anymore. Oh, yes, you do. You say, Pastor, I have found the solution to my problems. I don't need God anymore. Oh, don't deceive yourself. It won't be long until you realize how wrong you are. We need God, amen? We need God in our church. We need God to work in our lives. You know, I can stand up here and I can preach the Bible to the best of my ability, and I pray the Holy Spirit would take that and use it in your life. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit to change us. We need things to happen in our lives that we can't do. That's part of getting saved. If you got saved just so you could stay out of hell and your plan was to go on and sin like you always did, folks, that's not Bible salvation. Bible salvation is saved for eternity and saved today. God has not changed His mind about deliverance, and you and I, as His people, we need to learn to cry out to God. Whatever your need is, whatever the trial is, and folks, trust Him. You say, Pastor, I tried it and it didn't work. A, I don't believe you. And B, be very careful. You let God have the time to do what He needs to do. We had a situation this week that developed where a lady in our church in Maryland in her late 40s passed away. And it was Tuesday night when she passed away. I heard about it early Wednesday morning, and I can still see her face. I can still hear her talking to me. She was worked in our office for a while. She was a kindergarten aide in our school for a while, and her name is not important to you folks, but she it was Mrs. Winters is who it was, and she was always seemed like going through something. She had family members that passed away. She had relatives that got in trouble, and one went to prison, and she had health issues on top of health issues on top of health issues. And when you saw her, she was so unhealthy, her face was always just almost white as a sheet. But she would make an effort to be pleasant and to say something kind and to be polite. And you could tell she was hurting, but she was just, and she was far from perfect. We understand that. We all are. And someone says, well, you know, what happened, Pastor? She passed away. What, how do you call that deliverance? Folks, Mrs. Winter's free from pain. Right. Mrs. Winter is in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, in His presence is fullness of joy. Once you step into eternity, you realize what a deliverance that is. And I know her family grieves over her absence. She has a 20-year-old daughter that certainly is going to miss her mom, and a son who's about 30, he'll miss his mom as well. And the husband, I know Darren, he's going to miss her also. But I want you to know something. Mrs. Winter has been delivered. Now you say, well, I'm not looking forward to dying, Pastor. I understand that. I just want you to know something. When you cry to God, we have a God that knows how to deliver us, whatever the situation may be. And my prayer would be that we as a people learn to call out to him. God has not changed his mind about delivering people. Not then, not now. One more thing. Just look at the last couple of verses very quickly and we'll be done. God hasn't changed his mind about sin. He hasn't changed his mind about deliverance. And here we go. He has not changed his mind about leadership. Now, look at verse 13. Samuel, in his resignation speech to some extent, says, "Now, therefore, behold, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you." God's going to let you have your way here. Folks, sometimes God lets us have our way so we can find out his way is best. God's going to let you have your way, Israel. You've got a king. But here's something that's not going to change. Look at verse 14. "If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." And here's a simple thought. At the end of the day, God has not changed his mind about leading us. He hadn't changed his mind about leading them. Now they have a man as a king, but that man needs to follow God. Pray that our nation would find leaders that would follow God. It's been so long since we've really known that to its fullest extent. There was a day in our nation where the leaders understood what it meant to follow God. They knew what the Bible had to say, and they used the Bible. Folks, those days seem to be long gone. And the reason, I think, part of that is just speculation on my part, perhaps, but the reason our nation has the kind of leadership it has now is because it's what we deserve. We've turned our back on God as a nation. And I grieve over that because I love our nation. It's been a blessing to live in a place this free. We have folks here today that do or have served to protect this nation and defend it. And it's worth doing so. But folks, anytime you turn your back on God, the consequences are going to be bad. God has not changed his mind about leading us. Even though Israel has a king, their leader is still the Lord. Let me ask you and I this question. As individuals, who leads us? Someone says, "Well, Pastor, I make my own decisions. I lead myself." Bad situation. Bad situation. You can make your own decisions and lead yourself, but you can't deliver yourself. And if you don't follow God, you're about to get in trouble. God hasn't changed his mind about leading us. Let me ask us as a church, folks, is Vision Baptist Church led by God? What would God have us to do? We learned this in Sunday school today that we are, as a local church, we are his body. What does he have for us to do? Someone says, "I know we should get a band and entertain people." I don't think that's the answer. Because when you appeal to the world and the flesh and the devil, you're not doing the work of the Lord. I think what we need to do is get the gospel out to the lost. Amen? I think what we need to do is pray and seek God's face and cry to him to use us as a church to do the work he's called us to do in this area. God has not changed his mind about leading us. At the end of the story is far from over, by the way. It's about to be clear as time goes on, chapter after chapter in Samuel, it's about to be clear. Israel would have been much better off doing things God's way. They said, "No, we want a king." Okay, here we go. The rest of 1 Samuel, all of 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And you come all the way to the end of 2 Kings, and they go off into captivity. They lose everything. They lost the land. Many of them lost their lives, their houses, their possessions. It's all gone. Because they didn't follow God. "But they have a king. It's bound to be good." No, if you don't see it God's way, let me remind you again. God hasn't changed his mind about sin. He hasn't changed his mind about delivering us if we'll cry to him. And he hasn't changed his mind about leading us if we'll follow him. And folks, that's what Israel needed. That's what you and I need. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.